Good morning. We want to continue our study of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, particularly the phrase where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And if you remember from last Lord's Day, we said that salt had four marks about it that we might be able to pick up and understand. Number one, salt is distinct. Not too much salt, doesn't taste so good. Too much salt doesn't taste well at all. And so salt is a distinct sort of thing. Number two, you put salt in a wound and it does indeed sting. In fact, there's an old saying about that, to rub salt in a wound. Not only does salt sting, salt also preserves. That means that we rub it all over the meat and it will stay in a good condition. And then number four, salt creates thirst. If you drink a lot of salty stuff or eat a lot of salty food, you'll be wanting to grab hold of some liquid and quench your thirst. I used to think V8 juice was full of salt. I just couldn't handle that. I would always get super thirsty because of the salt in it, so I gave up V8 juice a long, long time ago. Well, let's get into our study this morning. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to John, the book of John, chapter 4, and the woman at the well. Now remember, this is Jesus as the salt of the earth. He practices what he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. So here we are in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John chapter 4, verse 7. Scripture has this. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And you know the story of the Samaritans, don't you? After the Assyrians had attacked the northern kingdom, the Assyrians took a large part of the 10 tribes and moved them various places. And other places that they conquered, they would move them over to Samaria. And so it turned out that the Jews that remained and these Gentile people that came in had a very hybrid religion. And so they came with a lot of paganism, and they came with a lot of the Old Testament scriptures. They combined those thoughts. And the Jews of the southern kingdom, and later on in these days, the Jews thought that the Samaritans were simply dogs. Didn't like them at all, didn't appreciate them, didn't like their religion, didn't have anything to do with them because they were impure Jewish people. And so this woman is very keen. She says, "I know what the story is. You're asking me for a drink. You know I'm a Samaritan, and you, being a Jew, you don't like talking to Samaritans. So what's the deal?" Well, Jesus is going to be very distinctive as salt. Now, if you are listening between the lines, so to speak, you can hear what Jesus is trying to get across to this woman. He says to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was, and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now that's very interesting, because here we are. We're at the side of Jacob's well. The well is very deep. It's a tremendous, difficult task to get that bucket down there at the bottom and draw up that water with that well bucket. And you got to turn and turn and turn and turn. A lot of difficult work, particularly during the summertime when it's really hot. Here's the town right over here, Sicker, and here's the well outside of town. Everybody has to go to the well to get water and bring it back to their house for household use. And Jesus comes with this weird statement: "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, that would have to perk up her ears, because she knew she had to go to the well to get water. There's no other water source around. There's no river. There's no lake. Nothing else around. It's just Jacob's well that's right there out in that field. And she has to go there to get water. And so Jesus, being very distinctive, he says, "You would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water." And she said, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, and his sons and his cattle?" All right, so we get to verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." And the woman's going, "Yeah, that's true. That's why we have to come out here every day, draw more water, have to chug it on back to the house, not spilling much of it because we got to use this water for home stuff. And so why are you saying these weird sort of things?" Jesus answered and said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Well, true enough. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." All right, so Jesus gets even more distinctive. He starts telling her the rudimentary, elementary things about the Christ and what Christ offers, the Messiah offers. And we're talking now not so much about water, but we're talking about spiritual water that is life-giving, eternal water that is offered through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is being very distinctive in the words that he's been saying to this woman. Now, I want to tell you as well, as we look back from last week's sermon, that you put salt in a wound and it is indeed going to burn. It's going to sting. Well, now take a look at what Jesus says in verse 16. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now, Jesus, being the master of all, being all knowledgeable, being all powerful, being God in human form, he knows everything there is to know about this husband. So I want to say this right here as we get into this. The woman is, strangely enough, telling the truth, which I find very interesting. She could have said anything, but she comes right on out and discusses this with her, and with Jesus, and she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly answered, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. Now get this, five husbands. There's husband number one. I'm going to make this a point here, so hang with me. Husband number one, husband number two, husband number three, husband number four, husband number five. Now, I don't know if these husbands have died or have all divorced her. I don't know. But it's the case here that Jesus says, the truth of the matter is that you have had five husbands. And you've said this is true. And she says, and the one you now have, Jesus says, is not your husband. This is this which you have said is true. Now, we know that according to Old Testament law, that a man and a woman is to be together for life, married together for life. When one dies, the spouse, the remaining spouse, is free to remarry. When there is an adulterous situation and or a divorce in that particular case, there is a setting of adultery. So how Jesus is splitting this out right here, I'm not exactly sure. But he says, you've had five husbands, and the guy that you have right now is not your husband. So that would be an adulterous relationship, would it not? It would be a licentious relationship. It would be immoral relationship because she's living with this guy out of the bonds of marriage. And so Jesus points this out to her And the woman then says this, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." A prophet is someone who speaks God's words, who has the knowledge of what God once said, and then speaks that word to those round about. Jeremiah was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. You read about the Old Testament prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets. You know what a prophet is. One who correctly, truthfully speaks God's word. All right. She goes on to say, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one must worship." And he goes on to say the famous words in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." But now we get down to the other part that we want to talk about, the third point this morning, and that is that salt preserves. And this is exactly what Jesus is offering this woman. He's offering her eternal life. Now, verse 25 says this, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.'" And Jesus now comes right out and says, "I am he, the one speaking to you." He makes a very bold statement to an incorrect religious person that Jesus, he is the Messiah, the Christ. And of course he would know everything. That means that he would be God. God would be speaking to this woman. And that is certainly the case. And if she were to take advantage of that situation, that believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I can go out in the street and today and say, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ," and people would just throw rocks at me because they know that's not true. They probably put me in some institution somewhere. There are people that say they are Napoleon, and they're in institutions as well today. So I could go out in the streets and say that, and people would put me away somewhere. Because I wouldn't be making a joke. I would be trying to say that for truth. And people would just not let me get by with that. But Jesus is making this statement to a woman who is not altogether there, spiritually speaking. She's got some erroneous thoughts. She says that Mount Gerizim is the place to worship. And Jesus says, "Well, you know, the time is coming when God is going to require people to worship him in spirit and in truth." And then she says, "I know about the Messiah, that he's going to tell us everything." And he says, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. And so what you need to do is to start listening to me." All right. So there's the preserving aspect of what Jesus is getting across to this woman. Now, last week we talked about how this would fit into personal work. If we are the salt of the earth, that means that we need to be distinctive in our speech and in our efforts and our approach to get people to study the Bible with us. It might be in a setting such as this. It might be in a group setting, a small Bible study. It might be a one-on-one Bible study. But however that works out, that's what we have to be. We have to be distinctive. Jesus has been distinctive in talking to this woman at the well. And then we have to get around, and I don't have to be mean about it, but we have to do that job of stinging. The truth is that you've got to see what's in the Bible, and if you're honest with yourself, you've got to see what the Scriptures have to say and then follow through with it. If you're interested in having heaven as your home one day, if you take today's bulletin, the article that's in the bulletin, it's about the church that Jesus Christ has established. And in that bulletin article today, it talks about the fact that if Jesus started his church, Matthew 16, 18, he said he would start it, and that in Acts 2, it began after his resurrection. And then if the New Testament church is indeed the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, then why in the world would anybody attend any other man-made organization, church group, that says that they are worshiping God? They would be like this woman at the well with her incorrect religion, with her incorrect thinking about what religion is all about. And so we can't afford, members of the Church of Christ, why in the world would you absurdly attend any other church organization or any other group that's meeting in terms of worshiping Jesus if it's not the Church of Christ? And all you need do is determine, are the people that you're attending services with, are they wearing the name Christian? Are they wearing the name the Church of Christ? Are they doing the five elements of worship just as we did this morning? And you would know. A lot of churches don't do the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, but the Bible clearly shows that that is exactly what's required. Do they pray in the correct way? Do they give in the correct way for the right reasons? Do they preach absolutely the truth, or is their religion something off from what the scriptures are teaching? You can know very easily and very plainly that some church that you might attend is either the right church or it's a man-made church. Either it is a church that belongs to Jesus Christ or it's not. And so in doing so, you are preserving yourself by attending the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Don't attend any man-made church. That's just craziness. Why would anybody want to do that? If you have the truth, you need to hold on to the truth and practice that truth. All right, so in John 4, 25 through 26, Jesus offers her something that's going to save her soul if she will continue listening. All right, so the last point that we want to make this morning is that salt creates thirst. Now, catch this. We get past the return of the disciples, and they're saying, "Whoa, why are you talking to this Samaritan woman?" And now verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he?" And so that's a good question. So is Jesus proclaiming the truth? Absolutely, he's proclaiming the truth. He is the truth. And we go on with the discussion about with the disciples and whatnot. So we go further down, and we end up in verse 39. Now, from that city, many of the Samaritans, what did they do? They believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Jesus spoke to the woman, created thirst. She goes back to the village. She creates thirst just like a disciple should. And verse 40, so when the disciples came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. You think Jesus was kicking back there in Sychar? Or was he just taking a rest, a break from preaching? Or do you think he was teaching these Samaritans about the truth? After 2 days, he finally departed there and went to Galilee. Many more believed because of his word in John 4:41 and 42. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one truly is the Savior of the world." They're making the admission that he, Jesus, is the Messiah, the Christ. And with that information, knowing that these people believe because of the word that he preached, Do you think they quit being Samaritans and became disciples of Jesus Christ? The answer to that is, I can see so. The scriptures teach that these people got the correct word and began worshiping the Messiah. So today, just think about your position. Are you like Jesus? Are you Jesus in the way that you present yourself to others? And if you are salt of the earth, you are indeed presenting the word to others. You are representing Jesus Christ to the world. And you are distinctive, as salt is distinctive. You tell them the truth about themselves, such that that word stings according to the truth. And you offer the preservation that Jesus Christ offers through being baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you're about out in the world creating thirst in others. This is the meaning of what Jesus says when he says you are salt.